Let's pray. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our gracious God in heaven, thank you that we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that he is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, and he is our wisdom from God. Father, as we come to look at this wisdom psalm this morning, we ask, please, that you would give us eyes to see wonderful things. Please will you minister to us through your written word. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke a lot during his earthly ministry about money, about riches, about wealth. And time again, he called people to treasure God above all things. We need to hear this often because, as Romans 1 tells us, by nature we worship created things rather than God. We set our affections on the things of this world rather than on God, who is invisible. We treasure and we prize the things of this world rather than God. We depend upon the things of this world rather than depending upon God. You're probably familiar with the encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with a rich young man who wanted to find out from the Lord Jesus how to inherit eternal life. He said that he kept God's law, but he failed to keep the most important law that God has given us. God calls us above all else to love him, to treasure him, to prize him. This is the most important commandment. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And this wealthy young man, after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he left sad because he valued his wealth more than he valued Christ. He wasn't prepared to forsake his riches and simply trust Christ and follow Christ. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus told a parable to show the stupidity of living for this life, as if this is all that there is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start reading from verse 15. Follow with me. Luke 12, starting at verse 15. He, that is the Lord Jesus, said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Just think about that for a moment. Verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This man did not have an eternal perspective. He assumed that he would live for a long time, and he was not rich towards God. He was pursuing earthly riches rather than riches in heaven. He trusted in his riches and not in God. He worshipped material things rather than God. God's verdict of him? He was a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He might speak of God, but he lives as if there is no God, as if the material world that he can see and touch is all that there is. This morning we're going to take a look at Psalm 49. Please be turning there with me. Psalm 49. And it's a wisdom psalm. Similar to Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, for example. It's a wisdom psalm written to teach us how God wants us to live our lives. It contrasts the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, the one who lives for the here and now and the one who lives with eternity in mind. It contrasts those who love the world and the things of the world with those who love God. In this psalm, we have a strong warning to all those who would put their trust and their confidence in riches. There's counsel to the godly not to envy the wicked in their prosperity. And there's an encouragement for us to live for God, for the world to come. I'm going to divide it up into three verses, 1 to 4. We have the psalmist's exhortation, a call to listen. And then verses 5 through to 12, the psalmist's exploration, his query, his pondering. And then verses 13 down to the end, the psalmist's expectation, his hope. He looks to the future. Psalm 49. Please stand with me as I read the word of God. Psalm 49, starting at verse 1. "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another, or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man, in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Well, here we have an encouragement to trust God and to live for eternity, not for the here and now. First section, verses 1-4, we have the psalmist's exhortation. The psalmist's exhortation. The psalmist in verse 1, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. He's saying, all people, listen to what I have to say. Listen, hear this. All inhabitants, all those who live upon the earth. The word there in verse 1, world, speaks of its temporary nature. It's only used 5 times in the Old Testament. It's appropriate considering what the psalmist is about to say. He says, low and high, rich and poor together, all of you, listen to what I have to say. How many times does this psalmist say all people? He's saying, whoever you are, what I have to say is relevant to you. You should listen. You must listen. Male and female, young and old, painters and presidents, basket weavers and brain surgeons, God-fearers, Jews and Gentiles, black, coloured, white, Asians, all those who have this one thing in common, that you live on the earth, whoever you are, listen to what I have to say. The psalmist is exhorting you, urging you to listen. And of course, this is not just a call to hear the words, but to heed the words, to put them into practice. Well, why should we listen? I wonder, how often do you get a call from someone trying to sell you something? They have a few seconds to try and convince you that you should listen to the call. And if they don't capture you then, you hang up. The psalmist here at the beginning is telling us that we should listen. And he goes on to tell us why we should listen. Look with me at verse 3. He says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. He's going to give us wisdom and understanding. Is this simply his own opinion? No, it's not. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 2. This combination of wisdom and understanding is something that comes from God alone. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So it is that this wisdom and understanding that the psalmist is seeking to communicate to us is from God. It is wisdom from heaven. It's how we're to live to please God, that it may go well with us. What he wants us to hear is from God. Of course, we can be sure of this because this psalm is part of Scripture. It's in the Bible. And all Scripture is breathed out by God. The psalmist is saying, listen, all of you, because I have something to tell you from God. You will be a fool if you don't pay attention. Verse 4, he says, I will incline my ear to a proverb, a wise saying. We have this in verse 12 and verse 20, a pithy saying. Man in his pomp is like the beasts that perish. Man in his pomp, those treasuring wealth, is like an animal. And he says, I'm going to solve a riddle. We'll see that he begs the question throughout this psalm. How can a man escape death? How can a man escape God's righteous judgment and hell? And the answer is, you can't. This is a call, an exhortation to listen, to hear what he has to say. Listen to wisdom from God. We know at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, having spoken with great authority and with wisdom, he says this, if you hear what I've said and you apply it, you'll be wise and it will go well with you. But if you hear what I've said and don't put it in practice, you're a fool. You're not pleasing God and it will not go well for you. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Friends, don't be a fool. Rather listen to what God has to say. That's the psalmist's exhortation. Secondly, we have the psalmist's exploration. The psalmist's exploration, or if you like, his query. Look with me at verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? He's throwing a question out. He's wondering whether or not it's wise to fear the trouble that comes from the ungodly. In a sense, he's considering whether or not it's worth joining such wicked people. If you can't beat them, join them. It's the sort of ponderings that the writer Asaph in Psalm 73 considers. The trouble or evil days caused by cheats, by those who trust their wealth, who boast and delight in what they have, those who are not concerned for people but for their pocket, those who seem to get away with mistreating others for their own gain. The psalmist is wondering, should I be afraid of what might happen to me? Should I fear them? Well, he answers his own question in verses 7 to 9. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. To ransom is to buy. And here we're told that no man, even with all the money in the world, can pay the price of sin for another. The wages of sin is death. And no man, not anyone, can escape death. What is more, God owns us because he's given us life. He has ultimate authority over us, and he alone decides how long we will live for. Psalm 31, the psalmist writes, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. He's speaking about when he was in the womb. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Since God, the Creator, decides on how long we will live, all the money in the world cannot buy anyone a single day of life beyond what God has decreed. No one with their wealth can escape death. Neither can anyone with all their wealth make themselves live longer than God has determined. People try. It's staggering to see how much money people spend on trying to live longer. Whether it's paying the fees for the gym, paying for costly health supplements, having regular body scans. In all this, people have the false impression that somehow, through things that we do, we can make ourselves live longer than God has decreed. But friends, we can't. We can make life more comfortable. We can help to live a healthy life by eating a healthy diet, by getting regular exercise. But none of this determines how long we actually live. John Piper has recently written a book called Coronavirus and Christ. And hear what he says. In the presence of God, no one has a right to life. Every breath we take is a gift of grace. Every heartbeat, undeserved. Life and death are finally in the hands of God. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 32, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. all the money in the world cannot cause someone to live forever. Our wealth cannot save us from death, and our wealth cannot cause us to live a day longer than God has already decreed. Then we get to verse 10. For he, that is, the one who trusts in his wealth, for he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. 4, verse 10. This is emphatic, it's assertive. Surely, surely such a person sees that for all their efforts by their wealth to cheat death, they can't. Isn't it plain that the wise and the foolish alike eventually die? We've heard a lot of statistics recently about deaths from COVID-19. Let me give you one more statistic. Here it is. One out of every one person dies. And to put it another way, 100% of people die. Hebrews 9:27 tells us plainly and simply, man is destined to die once. But the psalmist says even more, not only can you not cheat death, no matter how wealthy you are, not only can you not extend your life, but you can't take your money with you when you do die. Look at that in verse 10. They leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. The rich can't take their money with them. The land that they have, that they own, that they have claimed, is left behind. You know that the Egyptians believed in the afterlife, but they thought that it was possible to take your riches with you. And that's why the pharaohs were buried in pyramids, filled with servants and riches, so that in the next life they would have ample provisions. But you know what? They didn't manage to take any of it with them. They left their wealth to others. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. The American made his money in oil, and it's estimated that in today's money he was worth 480 billion US dollars. That is about 6 million million rand. But he still died. And after he died, someone asked his accountant, how much did John D. leave? The reply was simple. He left all of it. You can't cheat death. Death is the great equalizer. Rich or poor, you will die. And when you do die, rich or poor, you will take nothing with you when you go. Whether you have streets named after you, lands named after you, or even hospitals, you're going to die and leave it all behind. Are you ready for that day? We get to verse 12. This is the proverb. Verse 12, look with me. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Man in his pomp, the one who is honoured in this life, the one who has wealth, the one who has splendour, he will not remain. This word means to lodge overnight or to spend the night. And he's saying that life is so short that we don't even make it to the morning. Ecclesiastes 3:19 tells us this. What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. And death comes to us all. So what advantage do the wealthy have over the poor? Those who trust in their wealth, those who boast in their riches. In this life, they might buy themselves out of trouble, but they cannot buy their way out of death. That's the point that the psalmist is making here. Man, rich or poor, is destined to die once. So we've had the psalmist's exhortation. Listen, he says, to God's word. Don't be a fool. Secondly, we've had the psalmist's exploration. Should I fear those who trust in their wealth and cheat me? Certainly not. Thirdly, we have the psalmist's expectation. The psalmist's expectation. Verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. This is the path, the psalmist is saying. It ends in death. Their confidence in their wealth is foolish. Their wealth is not going to save them from the end of the road. Like the man who planned to build bigger barns and to relax, he could not plan how long he would live. And in his foolishness, he had no consideration of what would happen to him after his death. Verse 13, yet after them people approve of their boasts. That is to say, after such people die, those left behind approve of their boasts. But regardless of what happens on the earth after they die, what happens to the fools? What happens to the fool after death? Verse 14. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. What a stark contrast verse 14 is. To those who trust the Lord and know him to be their shepherd. Francis Schaeffer said, those who thought they needed no divine guide end up with a shepherd whose name is Death, who herds them into Sheol to dwell forever. You see, friends, it's not just that those who trust in their wealth rather than in God are going to one day die and leave everything behind. Such people are going to have a dreadful end. Those who have great wealth can book themselves into the best hotels and holiday in luxury, but they cannot pay their way into heaven. Scripture tells us man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. And that judgment is by God himself. And those who in this life have been trusting in their riches and treasuring their wealth rather than trusting in God and treasuring God will be judged for that offence because they have failed to love God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength and instead have loved their riches, their possessions. And so we see that the upright, verse 14, shall rule over them in the morning. They will ultimately triumph over the wicked. What we have here is something similar to what we have in Psalm 1 and Psalm 73. Psalm 71, which tells us the end of the righteous and the wicked, we're told the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That's not saying that they won't be judged, but they will not be able to stand before Almighty God. They will be cast away from his presence. Psalm 1 goes on to say, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In Psalm 73, the psalmist struggles when he looks around and he observes how the wicked seem to fare very well in this life, thank you very much. They enjoy this life, it seems, to the full. And he envies them. He wants to give up on following God, trusting God, until he considers their end. What will happen to them after death? And this is what he says of the end of the wicked. Truly you, Almighty God, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 14 speaks of this. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. Those who trust in their wealth in this life are consumed with no place to dwell. It's not that they are annihilated, that they cease to exist, though many believe that. That's not true. But rather like Cain who wandered with no place to call home, being excluded from the favourable presence of God. This speaks of an eternal misery in hell. So, if this is the end of those who trust in their wealth, in what they have, rather than trusting in God, if this is the end of those who love this world and the things of this world rather than loving God, why should I envy such people? Why should I want to be like such people? The Lord Jesus summed it up well when he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" No, he can't give anything, because it's not possible to give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. What good is it, ultimately, eternally, if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? the answer when we think about it, if we truly understand the question. The answer to this question is, it profits a man nothing. This earthly life is momentary, it's fleeting, it's like the blink of an eye compared to eternity. And it is the fool who invests only in this life who doesn't consider eternity, who hangs on to the things of this world, who thinks that somehow if he builds big enough barns, he's insured forever. He is a fool if he thinks such a thing, if he does not consider eternity. That, the psalmist says, is the path of those who have foolish confidence. This is the broad path that is easy. Many find it, but it leads to destruction. It leads to hell. Oh, if that is you, listen to God. Listen to his warning. Don't be one who goes through life living solely for the here and now and not having a consideration for the things of God, not being rich towards God, not considering eternity. Listen to the psalmist. Verse 15. Having spoken of the end of the wicked, those who trust in their riches. Verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. This is the most remarkable verse in the psalm. But God, he says, God will save me and take me to be with himself. In verse 15, we see the shining hope of the psalmist, his eager expectation. Unlike those who trust in their wealth, who have their best life now, God will ransom my soul. He will receive me. See how personal this is. This is beautiful language. Of course, this is the hope of all believers. God, instead of demanding a ransom, pays the ransom himself. He pays to free the sinner from what he deserves. And will receive him. This word receive is the same language that is used of Enoch in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, or God received him. 2 Kings 2. 11 speaks about Elijah being taken to heaven, and it's the same word in the original language. He was received into heaven. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. What a glorious hope! This fuels endurance even in the midst of hostility from those who are trusting in their wealth. And it's a source of great joy for those who live in times of trouble. Verse 5. But isn't it intriguing that the psalmist, the one who is living a life of faith, the one who is trusting God, writes of his soul being ransomed or redeemed. It refers to God buying us out of sin's marketplace and setting us free. The psalmist, though he is trusting God, though he's seeking to live wholeheartedly for God, he knows that he, like all mankind, is imperfect, unrighteous, a sinner. And he knows that the wages of sin is death, that God holds us accountable for our sin, for our transgressions. And he knows, the psalmist, that in and of himself, he does not deserve to spend any time in the presence of God. But he speaks of God ransoming his soul from the power of Sheol. No one can do that but God himself. By nature, we are all not only lawbreakers, but we are enslaved to sin, and we are under the condemnation of sin. But the good news is that God ransoms his people out of that place of condemnation, from the power of Sheol. This is the reason that God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to do what we cannot do. Truly, no man can ransom another, but the man God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to do what man could not do. Look with me at what we read in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 11. And this speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to ransom, to redeem his people for himself, that we might be received by God. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Grace, the ill-deserved favour of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3 verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. And so it is that though we can't ransom ourselves, no one else can ransom us apart from God, but God came into this world to pay the penalty of sin on our behalf. And even though the psalmist knew nothing of the incarnation of Christ and his redeeming work, or if he did, he knew but a very vague shadow of these things, He trusted God. And he trusted that God would ransom his soul from the power of Sheol and would receive him to himself. The psalmist believed in the resurrection from the dead. And this was his eager expectation. Friends, in the light of the New Testament, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you depending upon him as your Redeemer to ransom you from the power and the penalty of sin? Is your confidence in him alone that you will be received into heaven to enjoy God perfectly forever? There is no other grounds for your being right with God. But friends, if you are trusting in Christ, then know that this is your hope, this is my hope. Having been redeemed out of slavery to sin, having been redeemed from the penalty of sin, we look forward to God receiving us like Enoch, like Elijah. Even though we will taste death, yet we will live. Well, the psalmist goes on from verse 16, simply driving the point home. He's saying, don't be afraid of them. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. He says, don't be afraid of them. They might get the upper hand in this life. They might cause you to suffer in this life. And they may well amass a great many riches, but they will not be able to take it with them. Verse 18, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. He might think of himself as blessed. Wealth was considered by Jews as a token of God's blessing, his favour, and prosperity promised to the righteous. He may well be praised by man for all his accomplishments, considering how well he has done for himself. But verse 19, consider his end. He will never again see light. How gloomy is that? For all eternity, never experiencing the favour of God, only his wrath. And so, verse 20, we come again to the proverb, this being very similar to verse 12. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Between verse 12 and verse 20, there is the great hope expressed by the psalmist, but there's also the clear difference between the destinies of the one who trusts in their riches, who have a foolish confidence, and those who trust in God, like the psalmist. Man in his pomp is like the beasts that perish. But notice, look carefully with me at verse 20. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Man in his pomp, carrying weight, literally, with much that is precious in this life. If they're without understanding, they're like cattle, they're like beasts. But notice that it's those who will not listen, without understanding, who do not hear what the psalmist has to say, what God has to say. Friends, notice the psalmist is not condemning wealth, but But he knows that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he's calling those who are rich to listen to God's word and to trust in God rather than in their riches. Years ago, I moved to a new school in the UK to teach. I'd just got back from 6 months in South Africa, and I'd been staying with a missionary in the Cape, and I'd been helping him out, getting some experience out here, in particular bringing the gospel to children. And when I started at this school, after just a few weeks, I started up a meeting, a Christian union, if you like. And at the end of one of my maths lessons, I invited the boys in the class to come to a meeting. And I said, I want to share with you the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you what the Bible says about God. And the boys, they were only about 12 years old, but they scoffed. And they said, why do we need to come along to such a meeting? And they said, wouldn't you be better off if you have a passion for sharing the Bible, the news concerning Jesus Christ, wouldn't you be better off going back to Africa, and note what they said, and speaking to the people who need God? The implication was clear. This private school was full of wealthy children, and they thought that because they were wealthy, they didn't need God. Hear what Steve Lawson says, commenting on this psalm. The greatest fool is the person who lives for the pursuit of riches in this world, only to lose his soul eternally. The rich may appear to be content, but their prosperity is only temporary. Death is approaching for everyone, and the grave is the great equalizer. Departure from this world will remove all our possessions, never to be enjoyed again. So why live for what you can never keep? The greatest treasure of all is to possess what lasts forever and truly satisfies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us in this psalm the folly, the utter foolishness of trusting in our wealth rather than trusting in you, in treasuring and prizing and living for the things of this world that are going to pass away, rather than treasuring you, prizing you, loving you, finding our joy and our satisfaction in you. Oh, Father, will you please work in our hearts such that we would love you more and more and live more and more for that day when you will reward us for our obedience to you. Grant that we might be setting our eyes on things above, that we might be seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand side. Grant that we might be setting our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Thank you that one day the Lord Jesus Christ certainly will appear in glory, and he will then reward all those who have loved him and eagerly waited for his return. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.